12 to 13. Sir? I have another limited supply. Ma'am? 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. It's right up there. And it's also on your paper on page 1. Everything that's on this up here is going to be in this paper. Just look on page 1. You can find it. All right. Let's read this first. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial. Y'all, if you're underlining, please underline painful. I can't think of many trials that aren't painful. If not for me, it's painful for somebody else, which in turn makes me feel bad for the other person. Painful trial that you are suffering, as though something strange was happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. Let's pray. Father, I love you, Lord. I praise your name. I thank you for your grace, your mercy. I thank you for all you do for us, Lord. You're an awesome God. You're a powerful God. This night is in your hands, and we trust you totally. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, just so we can kind of go over this thing and there's a few slides. There's only three slides, I think. This always up there. A trial is a process of proving the quality or worth of something or someone. Somebody say, someone is me. Don't point at me, point yourself. Say, someone is me. A test of your faith, your patience, or endurance through the process of suffering. I know we all like to suffer. How many here just love to suffer? Now, I know some people, honestly, not in here, but I know some people actually, I think, sometimes, it's not that they necessarily enjoy it, it's that it's familiar to them. And you hear people say, well, they just love to argue, or they just love to be sick, or they just love to do this stuff. It's not that they love it, it's that they're so familiar with it that to break out of it, they lose all that's familiar. And then their boundaries are gone, and so they want to flee back to it. So next time you see somebody and say they just love to argue, or they just love to be sick, or they just love whatever, remember, it doesn't necessarily mean that they love to be sick. They love to argue. They love to be right. It's that many times if they step out of that, it's become a comfort zone. And if they step out of it, it's like I've met people before that were in abusive relationships. They kept going back to them. And the reason they kept going back to it again is because it was familiar. And it was easier to face the familiar and know, hey, I know I'm going to be roughed up. I know it's going to be tough. I know I might even be struck. But I know, at least I know what I got. If I get out of it, I don't know what I've got. Oh, yeah, I hate that buffet attitude I get, you know, because it's tough, you, especially if you eat late at night. And Right. Oh, yeah. So, again, getting out of it, they're not going to have that. Right. Because I've seen some people that were enjoying it, like you say, but when it got so bad, they didn't want to be in it anymore, but they'd already started a process in their own life that was out of their hands. And after it got out of their hands, there's nothing, not a whole lot they could do about it. A faith that has not been tested cannot be trusted. We talked about Abraham offered up Isaac. And here's something I want you to remember. If you were taking notes, you got a place to put your notes there. I want you to write it beside this. Abraham, because Abraham trusted God, he was willing to sacrifice God for what God said he was going to promise him. Wait a minute. God said he's going to promise it to me, but I'm willing to sacrifice it. God was testing him. God knew that not only did God stop him in the process, but God instead, because he was obedient, he wound up blessing. Look at all the people. You can't even count them by the sands of the sea. All the people that are blessed because Abraham trusted God with the very thing that God said was given to him special. So, you know, you his was a child. Yours may be a marriage. Yours may be a job. It may be whatever, a talent. And God, after you finally get what you've been praying for, God says, okay, trust me with it. Give it to me. And you go, wait a minute. I don't want to do that. But you know what? Because he did that, he said, now I know that you love me. You're not going to withhold anything from me. Not only am I going to give you back your son, but I'm going to give my son in his place. So that's awesome. So just remember this. Our faithfulness in trials always blesses beyond us. Your faithfulness in a trial blesses beyond you. It may bless your coworkers. It may bless your children. It may bless your family members. It could bless somebody. But when we're faithful in a trial, it really blesses. It blesses more than you. I've seen people go through trials, and honestly, this church to me is full of heroes of faith, because I've watched them go through stuff, and I've seen them stand strong, and it always builds my faith up. It really builds my faith up strong, because I saw their faithfulness didn't just bless them, it blessed others, it blessed me, and it blessed many others. As they're going through trials, they look at it and say, wait a minute, it can be done. This can be done, all right? Wow. That's wild. That is so wild. Pamlico County? That's right. Now, we're going to talk about the process. One of the processes of trials. The process, what process is possible during your trials? What happens to you when you're going through trials? Why does God allow you to go through trials? Why does he allow you to go through things? Again, I find it hard if I'm going to be in heavy duty, in a heavy duty situation, I find it hard to be trying to be in that heavy duty situation and at the same time trying to be with folks that are supposed to be there helping me on the front line, and I can't trust them because they've not done anything, and they get scared and run. You know, the Bible says Ephraim in the day of battle, they were armed, they were dangerous, but they turned back and fled. You know, they saw what was coming and they fled. They should not have fled, but they did. And there's people I've watched all along the way that I thought were somebody I could trust when I was in the foxhole. And when the foxhole came, we jumped in. Hey, they were gone. And so it's real important. That's why God allows us to go through trials, because it actually does not. We talked about it last week, so I'm not going back into it. But one, the trials of Satan or the tests of Satan are to draw you away from God, but God allows them to draw you to him. Here's what we're going to talk about here. Now, think about a little apple seed. They grow in large apples through a process of change, germination. Anybody ever heard of germination? We all have. Amen. Do you know you can take that apple seed and you can put it on a shelf? Yeah. But you know, you can take that little seed and you can put it on a shelf and it'll stay there indefinitely. Hard and useless. There's a lot of folks I've known over the years that have kept themselves on the shelf. Not God didn't keep them on the shelf. They kept themselves on the shelf. They refused to get involved. They refused to step into something that was beyond what their self. And they stayed up on the shelf. I got some people in my family right now that stay up on the shelf. And they are hard. They're just as hard as they can be. And it drives me nuts. And I try to talk to them. And I try to tell them, your life will be a whole lot more enriched if you can look beyond my four and no more. You're not even my four, it's my two. And that'll do. You got to get beyond. You got to look beyond yourself. And so God allows these trials, because without a trial, you're going to be on the shelf and you're going to be hard and virtually useless. Think about it. Okay? So now the process is a series of natural gradual changes that lead toward an end result. It's germination. Now, once that seed on that shelf, here's the thing about it though, that seed's on that shelf and it's hard. How many know somebody right now that have never accepted Jesus Christ? I'm not saying they're not useful in life. I'm talking about as far as the kingdom work and as far as church work and as far as getting people in the kingdom, they're just as hard as they can be. And some folks are hard when it comes to anything. I've got people like that in my family too, friends that I've known along the years that have people like that. But they had that. You know somebody that's hard, but you also know deep down inside they've got so much potential. And that little bitty seed is thousands upon thousands of apples. But on that shelf, it is hard. Dry. Virtually, and I won't mean this in a negative way, other than I'm just going to say it, useless. It's up there on that shelf. And they're sad, and their life is cold, their life is empty, and they want to blame everybody else, but they're up on that shelf. They're cold, they're hard. And you hear, what do you think when you get by me and talk to them? Man, if they could only give it to God, what kind of work could they do for God? Wow, it's amazing what they could do for God. Because remember, inside that seed is potential for thousands upon thousands of apples. So, here's what happens. As soon as the seed, what it is they think, though, when they go in the ground, they're going to be buried. There's a difference in being buried and planted. All right? If you were useless, dead, you'd be buried. But when God allows trials in our life, it's not burying us, it's planting us. Trials plant you. And once you are planted, then that hard crust comes off. You know, it's like that Emmaus walk. I've watched some of those guys come in there, they're so hard and crusty. And by the time that 72 hours is up, those guys are just as soft and nimble. And I'll hear from them for years, for absolute years. I get an email or get a text, and they're going, "How you doing, man? I just want to call and tell you that God loves you." And I remember when they first came, they were looking at me like, "Who you think you are and what are you doing?" And by the time it's over with, it's so awesome. Again, remember, the world will bury you. But when God plants you, or God puts you in the ground to bring your potential, you're not buried, you're planted. So some of y'all might feel like you're buried right now. Guess what? I'm not buried, I'm planted. Amen? I'm planted. Okay? There's a bunch of apples in me. There's a bunch of apples in y'all. You know what? Most people, a lot of people go to the grave and they've never had a chance to see just how many apples they could spread. All right, so here's what happens. It gets in the ground. It loses its hardness. Matter of fact, not only does it lose its hardness, that old crusty crust outside not only breaks up, it peels away. And then you got something soft. And in that softness, God can begin to use you. And your root goes down. As your root goes down, as it comes up, that one little bitty apple seed, as it's going up. When I look at that little apple seed, that little tree right there, I'm not looking at a little old tree, a little thing. Say, look at that little bitty thing. I'm seeing a mighty, mighty tree that one day is going to keep a lot of people fed with apples and nutrition. All right? So remember that. This is exactly what God has in mind when He allows trials to enter into our life. It's like the seed. If you're willing to die, and we die to self, when you die to self, God will begin a process in you that can result in a great spiritual growth. Now, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. John 12:24. Look at somebody and say, I want to produce many apples. That's right. For God. For God. All right. So now, if there's anybody in the Bible that understands trials, I mean really understands trials, is David. David was probably one of the most victorious people in the Bible. He is probably one of the most faithful people in the Bible. And also, he was also put God on the back burner and got himself in all kinds of trouble. All right? From what I've seen in the Bible, I haven't seen any perfect people. Yeah. Well, see, David's life was marked by three things. It was marked by challenge. Think about it. David was marked by challenge. Think about Goliath. Goliath. Not only Goliath, that's challenge. The king challenged him. The king had him, took him and used his music ability, but the king also used him to go out and lead a mighty army. His life was marked with challenge. His life was marked with trial. Because if you think about it, he was chased by the king. He was chased by his own son. He also, his life was marked with tragedy. Because in trial and tragedy, he actually wound up messing up with Bathsheba, committed adultery, then committed murder, and then his son died from this. So tragedy. So his life was marked with challenge, trial, and tragedy. I don't know of anybody. I've not met a person yet that their life is not marked with challenge, trial, and tragedy. Every last one of us. There's always something challenging us. There's always trials, and there's always tragedy. So David, he writes in the Psalms. I'm only going to go through a few of them. I think there's maybe 10 of them. I haven't counted them. Let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 of them. Okay, 8 of them. Y'all got them there too, so y'all can count them too. All right, number 1. Trials, and it's on the second page. Well, you can look up here. It's right up here too. That's just if you're taking notes, you got that paper there. On the bottom of the second page, he discovers what trials do in his life. And so this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you some of the scriptures that he wrote while he was under trial, while he was under challenge, while he was being challenged, while he was under trial, while he was with tragedy. These are some of the Psalms that he wrote. First, he wrote Psalm 42, 1 through 6. Psalm 42, 1 through 6 says, "As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you. O God, my soul thirsts for God, the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night." Now, you're really having a hard time when all you do is cry so much that that's your food. You can't even eat anything. Have you ever been so sad that you honestly couldn't eat? All you could do was cry and just be depressed from what's going on around you. And so he's saying, night and day, I'm not even getting any rest. I'm not hungry. I'm not getting any rest. God, I don't even find you. I don't even see you. My tears have been my food day and night. While men say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Or why are you so downcast? I'm depressed. Not only, matter of fact, you could probably say this depression, there is temporary depression, there's situational depression, then there's actually clinical depression. And at this point, he's probably in clinical depression. He's really having a hard time, right? "Oh, my soul, why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." You've heard me tell about that deer. What that deer would do is when that little heart, when it was being chased by the enemy, it sniffed and it tried to find the water brooks. When it found the water brook, it would go and get in that water brook, be ahead of it, whatever's chasing it, be ahead of it. It would go in the water brook, and it would move downstream. So now its track stopped. Once it moved downstream, when they heard the dogs or whatever coming after them, they would submerge themselves. So all you could see was the nose. That's it. Just the nose. Yeah, yeah. And so when it's just their nose up there, guess what? They're just breathing and they're hiding. And they're saying, "God, I want you to wrap your arms around me so I can hide in you." You know, two old farmers were walking through a field they had burnt one day. And as they burnt this field, they come along and they see this hen laying charred, burnt all to pieces, with his wings laid out like this. And they said, "Well, that old Betty didn't move. She should have known better than that." And they said, "Well, that's the end of her." And they kicked her. And when they kicked her, she turned over and a bunch of little chicks ran out from under her. So what she had done was she opened up her wings in the middle of that fire. And she went down and she shielded them from the flames. Okay? The same way. God says he'll do the same for us. He'll take his wings and he'll go over us and he'll shield us. The same way when we're going through our fiery trials. Yeah, you hear, yes. If you hear stories like that all the time where the mother or father or somebody come along and help that baby. Okay? Trials, not only so trials turn you to God. It says, God, where you at? I need to find you so I can cover myself in you, so you can cover me. Number two, trials bring God to you. How about that? Those that turn you to God, if trials bring God to you. You hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry. Wow. In other words, you've heard the desire and the longings of the humble and the oppressed. Actually, depressed is a good word here again. And remember, there's a difference in being, always remember this, a Christian cannot be possessed. A Christian cannot be possessed. No matter who tells you that, remember, they don't know their Bible. Because the Bible says that God and Satan will not dwell in the same temple. If you're a child of God, you cannot be possessed, but you can be suppressed, pushed down by Satan. This is all outward. If you're going to be possessed, it's an inward thing. This is outward. He can suppress you. Okay? He can get you depressed. He can hold you and squeeze you. All right? So he can suppress you. He can pull down on you. But again, right here, he said, you've seen this, Lord. You hear, and you know my desire. I'm depressed. I'm needy. And you will prepare and strengthen and direct their hearts. You will cause your ear to hear. So trials, first they turn you to God. Secondly, remember, oppressed, suppressed, depressed, and possessed. You cannot be possessed. You can be depressed, oppressed, and suppressed, which again is outward. All right? So now, trials motivate you to cry out to God. I've seen people tell me, I'm doing it. I got it figured out. I've said it myself. I got this figured out. I got it all figured out. Anybody here ever say I got it all figured out? And then you find out, yeah, you really did. You have no idea what you're talking about. You know, I look at my boys, man, they were coming up and they go, Daddy, we got this. I go, no, you don't. Daddy, we got it all figured out. No, you don't. And I see people, I talk to them in counseling or talk to them as a pastor or talk to them as a friend and go, we got it all figured out now. And I go, okay. I'll be here a week or two from now. I'll talk to you. And they'll come out and say, you know what? I should have listened. Trials motivate you to cry out to God. I cry aloud to the Lord. I will lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. You know what mercy is? Think about it. He didn't say I was looking to the Lord for grace. If I was looking to the Lord for grace, I'd be looking for some strength to pick me up. What I'm looking for is mercy. Why would somebody look for mercy? Mercy is deserving to be whooped. It's deserving punishment. It's deserving something and God withholding it. So he's saying, I didn't talk to you. Lord, now I'm talking to you. I need some mercy. I need you to look down on me. I don't deserve it because I didn't listen. I did it on my own. I messed up. God, I need you. So mercy. Remember, when somebody's asking for mercy, that means, matter of fact, I when I see somebody wrestling, or fighting, and somebody's got the other one down, I don't hear him holler, cry for grace. Grace, grace, grace. You know what they holler? Mercy, mercy, mercy. Quit beating me. You know. So, I'll pour out my complaint before him, before I tell him my trouble. Well, when my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who know my way. In the path where I walk, men have hidden a snare for me. That's some very awesome stuff, because when my spirit is overwhelmed and fainted, throwing all its weight on me, again, he's suppressed, then you may know my path. In the way where I walk, you have hidden a snare. In the way where I walk, they have hidden a snare for me. What's a snare? A trap. They're trying to find a trap, find some way to trap me. And so that's when you just stand up and say, God, I know you got this. You know, David, he understood that faith is always tested. Always. Anytime you stand up and say, okay, Lord, I need you to help me have stronger faith. Guess what's going to happen? Trials. He doesn't open your head and pour it in. How many in here has ever played any organized sports? Or, all right, organized sports. You did. Okay. How many in here has ever worked at a place where you had to use a certain amount of skill, a certain skill level. Okay? If they threw you in there without any training, what would you do? You went, you know, and Lord knows I'd hate somebody to throw me on a basketball court or on a baseball field or a football field or throw me in the middle of something, a big old machine, and not tell me about it and say, here, operate it. Here, get up here and play. You want to be trained. And not only trained, that's why athletes practice and practice and practice. And I want you to think about this too. You know, and that what you just said, I want you to think about this way. I'm going to give you a different one, a different way to look at it, okay? How many's ever heard practice makes perfect? Okay, let me tell you something a little different. Think about it this way. Practice makes permanent. Doing it right every time makes it perfect. So, I've seen people practice it the wrong way. Their way, that's right. And I see them get knocked down, and come say, I keep getting knocked down. I reckon so. You're doing it my way. Yeah. And so it tickled me, like I said, it tickles me to listen to my boys and their kids. And I heard DC talking to Sierra one day. She was batting, and he told her not to break her wrist and told her how to hold it right. And he said, I keep you in a batting cage at night, and we learn. I shoot 100 balls to you, and I watched her. Matter of fact, I was so enthralled at how good she could hit. I was standing behind the net, and I almost got hit in the head because the net was in front of me, and I was watching the way she was swinging, and I was watching. And DC said, Dad, I don't think I'd stand there. And before I could hear it, here it went. And it went, bam! And it went just right by here. And I said, and DC standing behind a cage in there. I said, you know what? You're right. I need to move over a little bit. I was just enthralled. But he told her one day, he said, honey, practice doesn't make perfect. Practice makes permanent. Doing it right every time makes it perfect. And I said, you go, David Jr. Oh yeah, there was a man one time that said, right. Oh, there was a man one time that said, I've learned it all. There's nothing else to learn. I'm bored with life. I'm just going to take my life because I'm bored with it. I've learned everything there is to know. And so the guy comes and said, what you doing? He says, I'm taking my life. I know everything there is to know, and I'm bored with life. I'm just going to end it. And so he went to hold a knife a certain way, and he said, hold on, turn a knife this way and up, and you'll get a clear cut. And he said, wait a minute, I just learned something. Learned something new. So he put the knife down and said, there is more to learn. Okay, ready? We're getting close to the end now. Processing Psalms, trials lead to personal examination. You know, a lot of times the Bible tells us, that's why we do communion. If we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Doesn't mean other people won't judge us, but it says if we judge ourselves, meaning we take it and we look at it and ask God to show us, and then we put it, then we, in turn, bring it to God and repent and ask Him to show us, then that's taking care of us under the blood. So if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Search me, O God, know my heart, test me, and know my anxious thoughts. If there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Now I'm going to read it a different way right now. Let's see here. Search me, O God, and know my heart, or search me thoroughly, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. If there's any wicked or hurtful way in me, and lead me into the way of everlasting. You know, I told you about this a week or so ago. Sometimes we hurt people and don't even know it. People can be mad at you for years and you don't even know why they're being this way. And they go, well, you know, you didn't realize what you'd done 20 years ago. And the example I used was I went into Target in New Bern. The guy was the barista for Starbucks in Target. And I'd been getting coffee there whenever I go to New Bern Hospital. So sometimes he wouldn't see me at all. Sometimes he might see me several times a week. And finally, one day he told me out of clear blue sky. I mean, he's acting kind of weird. I just thought he was weird. I didn't know him. I did not know him. I just thought he was always there. And then he told me, he said, I just want you to know you hurt me. And you hurt me really bad. And I said, well, I have no idea what you're talking about. But if you will enlighten me a little bit, I will be glad to apologize. Make it right. And he said, a couple years before, he said, you remember that race y'all had, that world-class race at Fountain? I said, yes, sir. He said, do you remember me coming by asking you for an autograph? I said, no, I really don't. I said, plenty of people asked for my autograph. And I said, I really didn't give my autograph. I just kept pointing to the racers. Y'all want the racers. He said, that's what you did to me. He said, I wanted your autograph, and you pointed me to Reggie. I said, well, Reggie's the man. He said, I know, but I wanted your autograph. And you actually, I was so excited, and I saw you out there with your clipboard, and you were telling all the racers what to do. I was trying to keep them put oil in the water. That's all I was doing. Make sure they had their safety stuff and they weren't putting any oil in the water. That's all I was doing. And so I was around doing my stuff. He came around and wanted to get, I reckon he was trying to get a full set of autographs. I don't know. He said, well, I wanted your autograph, and you sent me to Reggie. You said you were nothing. You said you were a nobody, and I needed Reggie. He said, and I said, well, that's the truth. I was a nobody when it comes to the racing. I was just keeping them clean. He said, but I wanted your autograph, and you hurt me. I said, well, I tell you what, next time I come in here, I'll see if I can't make it up to you. He said, all right. And he turned around and walked off. Next time I came in, I brought him a vintage Fountain racing shirt. And I said, I'm so sorry that I made you feel that way. I said, now why don't you just join the team yourself? And I handed him that shirt. And you know what? It was so awesome. He got so excited. I mean, the boy literally had tears in his eyes when I gave him that shirt. And from that time on, I never even paid for another Starbucks. Yeah. And I liked something called Kimono Dragon. It had to be specially made. And so whenever he'd see me drop in the parking lot, he'd go and have Kimono Dragon going. And by the time I walked in, because I usually go there first, he'd be holding up the thing of Kimono Dragon for me. I said, well, I reckon we're all right now, aren't we? He says, we're all right. Oh, and I think I did. I think I autographed it too. I almost think I did. Or I autographed something for him. Anyway, okay. Again, you can take that autograph and 50 cent and buy a drink in some places. So. They're the ones that's going to be. Yeah, that's sad. That's very sad because. That's what I understand. The referees picked up the football, the field judges. It was thrown to the field judges. It wasn't like they picked up the ball and ran over to Tom Brady and he held it the whole time. Yeah, so, I mean, what in the world? Honestly, that right there is nitpicking. And if he did deflate it, shame on him. But I would think that the referees going and picking up that ball could pick it up and go, hey, that's a little spongy. Yeah, and the other guys that were landing on it and they were getting down on it, couldn't they have noticed when they landed on it? Hey, that was a little spongy. So he's been suspended for the first four games, bless his heart. And they say he's going to be without pay, and I don't know how many millions he makes per game. So he's going to be penalized several million dollars. We ought to receive an offer to bring it to him on Sunday. All right. What I don't understand is all this junk that's going on and Pete Rose. Yeah, that only makes sense to me. Pete Rose. Yeah, but they're finally going to get back in. But Pete Rose didn't do anything. Matter of fact, I don't think he's done anything as wrong as some of those other guys. Okay, trials draw you back to God's will. Think about it. My wife was talking about it Sunday. I like what she said. You know, Hagar, because she was the mother of Ishmael, and he was the father of the Arab nations. You know, people say, well, he's the one caused all this problem now. Well, it wasn't him making all that problem. It's the ones after him. And she, and like Linda did it so wonderfully, she was being obedient to her master. Sarah was her master. She was being obedient to her master. And if anybody's going to be blamed for all this mess that's happening now, let's go on back and put it where it belongs. Blame Abraham and Sarah. Not Ishmael. I mean, not Hagar. Now, but still, trials draw you back to God's will. Before I was afflicted and went astray, again, there's a lot of times I find myself, and it's bad. I try to get up every morning and thank God for the day, and I start out the day, you know, read my Bible and start out the day. There's certain guys I like to watch and listen to, and so I start out the day listening to these guys and worshiping, but every now and then I don't. But I can guarantee you one thing, if something bad's going on, my nose is stuck in that book. Okay? It's all of us. We're all guilty. How many's not guilty? Raise your hand. All right. Trials are about it. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. And we're going to move it on. Trials draw you to God's word. It was good for me to be afflicted so I might learn your decrees. Again, when things get happening, we get looking. All right, trials produce a hatred of sin. Since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. So we got to remember, let's don't just step away from it. Let's get a hatred for it. If you get a hatred for it, I was listening to Fox today, and they said that one of the greatest, fastest growing trends in the United States today is non-affiliated people. Non-affiliated with any church, non-affiliated with any religion. They don't want to be bothered. They're not bothered. They don't have to participate. They just leave me alone. Right. Were you watching it too? At 12, they were talking about it. I mean, that's what they're saying. It's called the nuns. Non-affiliated. Nuns, N-O-N-E-S, the nuns. And so you look at all the trends, and it's not going to be long before the nuns are going to be up top. They're right next to top right now. And so it's really, I mean, we're so distracted. We've got so much going on. There's so much happening that honestly that we're not even paying attention. And Satan is winning by distracting us from what's going on. All right. Trials produce a heart of humility. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. I do know I've seen people that were so hard on other people. Somebody in my family, I had several nieces that got pregnant out of wedlock. And this person fussed and argued and kept saying, didn't their mamas raise them right? Blah, 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 blah. Their mama should have done better than that. And they were all kin. They should have done better than that. And I told this person, I said, you better back off. You don't know what you're talking about. And they kept on. And every time another one would get pregnant, I'd hear it, or somebody mentioned the child that they had, I'd have to hear from this person about how if their parents had done better and this and that, then they wouldn't have got pregnant. I kept hearing it. And so they weren't an advocate for them. They were an adversary. They were eating them up. And I kept telling you, better back off. You better back off. And then one day they come to me and handed me a slip of paper from the health department. Said, my daughter came home last night and dropped this on the table. What does this mean? I said, it means you're going to be a grandmama. And she said, well, she's not married. And I said, well, marriage has got nothing to do with that paper. And that same person that was so hard on everybody else actually became an advocate for unwed mothers. It was amazing. Once they got in it, it was a whole different ball game. Now they were an advocate, and till the day they died, they looked out for people that if it was an unwed mother, they would do their best to help them any way they could. You know, their whole attitude changed once they got in it themselves. And so again, humble yourself under God's mighty hand. I've seen preachers be eating up other preachers' youngest because they got messed up on drugs or got this and that. And then that preacher's child gets messed up on drugs or winds up going to jail or something. And all of a sudden I see them now, they're seeing it different. You know, and so, hey, I thought now this is not funny, but it was funny, was I went to Pitt Detention Center to see somebody. And so the way the law system is so crazy. I am a assistant chaplain at PCDC. But when I come around the front, they wanted my ordination and they wanted all kinds of ID. And I said, I am an assistant chaplain in the system. They said, well, up here, we need to see your credentials. I said, okay, here they are. And I go in, I talk with this person, I come out, and I was coming in and said, David C. Linton. They said, you've been in up here before. I said, sure, I've visited other people. They said, no, you've been here before. And I said, no, I haven't been here before. They said, yes, you got mouthy. And I said, that weren't me. I don't know who you're talking about. Then it hit. Old Junior. And so when I got out, I said, DC, buddy, have you ever been locked up? He said, almost. I said, we wouldn't be at Pitt Detention Center, would he? He said, yes, it would. I said, what happened? He said, I went to get my buddy out of jail who got a DWI. And I said, what'd you do? He said, I run my mouth. And he said, I run my mouth to him and said, they wrote my name down. And he said, I was about that close to getting locked up myself. I said, yeah, I just found out. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, I go. Oh, I walk in. I walk through, and there's windows in the general population. I don't go in general population. I go back in the federal side where they let half of them out and the other half are locked up, let the other half out. And where the guys go is probably about three quarters the size of this auditorium here. And they've got up to 40 or 50 prisoners, and they got bunks all around. And they go in to all those guys and talk to them. Where I go, the place is the behavioral management is about this size, and there's down upstairs and downstairs. There's only one's let out for 1 hour a day, 6 days a week. The rest of the time they're locked up. And then the other place they go is big as a basketball gymnasium, and there's about 50 guys let out, and only the bottom or top. And I've gone through there. I've got to take the guys to general population and come back and go to the waste. So I'm taking guys to general population. I've seen them at the window. Say, I walk by and they're at the window and I go, I know them. And then I come back through the other way, they go. Because I'm not talking to them, right? Call my dad or call my wife or call my brother. And I'm going, dude, I mean, it's just wild because you'll see people. There was one guy told me, I'm never coming back. You can believe it. I'm never coming back. I come back the next month and there he was again in a different cell. And I said, I thought they were letting you out tomorrow. He said, yesterday or last time. He said, yeah, but he said, I came back about a week later. He did that seven times. On the seventh time, they didn't put him in general population. They put him in the federal side. And he said, you won't see me anymore, not because I'm getting out, it's because I'm going to federal prison. Yeah. All right. So anybody got any comments or questions about the Psalms and the trials, what it does? If you take this and look at it, and I'm probably going to take and put these on a regular paper so you can use them some other way, but I'm just doing it this way, trying to make things a little different. It was One draws you to his will, and the other one draws you to his word. Psalm 119:71. It does, because this person here lived close to me, and when they saw me coming in off the second shift one night, it was like 12:30 at night, and they come walking across my yard, scared me to death. And I said, "What?" And they said, "What does this mean?" I said, "You're going to be a grandmama." And I'm pretty sure. You know, that's, I think what they wanted was me to try to tell them, "Oh, it's not going to be that bad." Yeah. And the same way with that person's husband, they were very hard on people too. But now, not at all. Matter of fact, one of them's gone on to be with the Lord, but I mean, now they are advocates. And that's cool. That's a good thing. It's sad that it happened that way, but it's a good thing. You can't send them back. Yeah, there's a lot to trials, and there, we all go through them. We've all got trials. There's been times I look and think they don't have a trial at all. I had an appointment in Greenville, so when I go to Greenville, I try to at least stop by Starbucks and get a good cup of coffee. And when I'm sitting, I'm not talking about that $5 cup. I'm talking about the John Wayne stuff, the $2 cup. Now, I don't drink that high price stuff. What I was going to say is, though, because every time I say that, someone says, "You spend $5. No, I wouldn't spend $5 for a cup of coffee if John Wayne made it himself. Yeah, well, if he shot a hole in it, I had to drink it fast. But I was sitting there, and I was thinking about something that was going on with one of the kids. And I was thinking, "Lord, don't they even see? Don't they understand? And Lord, it's like, can we have a break? Can you give us one break here?" And then the young man sitting next to me got up, and his friend. And when he got up, his hands were turned. He only had like two fingers. He had two fingers on each hand, and his hands were turned like this. And he was holding his coffee cup like that. And as he started walking out, his shoes, his soles were about that thick. And his feet were made in them a certain way so he could walk. It weren't that one leg was longer than the other, because both shoes were the same. They were real thick, but his foot was way down deep in it. So I reckon he was like like this so he could walk. And he went walking out. And here he is holding his coffee with like this. And his feet, he's walking and he can barely walk. And I'm sitting there thinking, "Lord, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. Why was I even bringing it up after I seen that?" Oh yeah, he does that every now and then. He knows I got a thick skull. So when you see things like that, it really does. It makes you think. And he definitely makes me think from time to time. All right, well, let's pray. Father, I love you, Lord. I praise your name. I thank you for your grace and your mercy. I thank you for this night. I thank you for this chance to be in your house, God, to worship you, Lord, in spirit and in truth. And I thank you, God, for this opportunity, Lord, to worship you, God. Lord, and to know, God, that even when trials come, when challenges come, when tragedy comes, when trials come, that's all a part of life. And you allow it to rain on the just and the unjust alike. And Father, you bring trials, and Satan, he'll do his best to bring temptations. And Father, we know, Lord, if we'll use it the right way, it'll draw us to you. And we thank you for it right now. You're an awesome God. You're a powerful God. And this day is yours. We thank you for it. The church said, amen. Mm-mm.